Morning, Luke chapter 23, and John chapter 10. Luke chapter 23, and John chapter 10. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to say this: it has already been good to be here. Amen. And just thankful for what the Lord is doing here in the lives of His people in our church. And that's not hype, that's just gratitude. I'm thankful for that. Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to read just a couple verses here. Look, if you would, at verse number 32. Looking at the company that was found around Jesus Christ at the cross, and as we jump into that thought, I want to talk to you this morning about owning your place at Calvary. And Calvary is the geographical location that is marked in the Word of God and marked through the annals of history where a man named Jesus died. And of course, historically, we know that he was the son of his foster father, if you will, was a carpenter. We know that Mary was his mother. We know he had other siblings, as the Bible talks about. We know that he grew up in Galilee and he's of Nazareth. And yet, the Bible calls him the son of David and the king of Judah. And you look at all these things historically, and it leads to this man who allegedly did miracles. I say allegedly because if you're a skeptic, that's how you would approach it. And allegedly, he died and was risen again. One thing that historians will not argue about is that this man existed and that he died. And really, what I think a lot of people struggle with is what happens after his death. Let me tell you something right now. If you're here and you're like, you know, if people were popping out of the grave left and right, then I would believe it. Buddy, if everyone's popping out of the grave left and right, you don't need Jesus to do it for you. It would be no special thing if some man rose from the dead, if everybody could do it. It is unique and it is historically recorded as a miracle, as an event in history, because it actually happened. Amen. Now, before you get to the resurrection, you got to stop at a place called Calvary. Look at Luke 23, verse 32. There were also two other malefactors. Those are criminals. Mal. Any Spanish speakers here? Malo. Anybody get what's going on here? All right. Malicious, right? Malefactors. These are bad guys. Led with him to be put to death. You know, I like the fact that Jesus, generally, if you look at his life, you know where he was most well received by sinners. You know where he was most likely rejected? By religious elite. And you look at this, at his death, and he dies with sinners around him. I'm thankful that in his life and in his death, he said, come on to me. Amen? Look at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Go, if you would, to John. Go a little bit to the right. John, the Gospel of John, that's the next book to the right. John chapter number 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I'd like to talk, to be honest with you, this morning what I'd like to do is just talk about his resurrection. But before you can get there, you got to stop at this place called Calvary. And Jesus talks about it before he gets there. And I want you to notice something that he says. Look down, if you would, at verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. You know what he's saying? I am not a victim. No one's forcing me on this cross. I'm going willingly, and I know where I'm headed, and I know what I need to do. You know what that tells me? He had no problem owning his place at Calvary. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Brother Mike Flick, Missionary of South Africa, it's such a blessing to have you here. Brother, if you'd open us up in a word of prayer. Amen. Be seated if you would. Thank you so much, brother. He says, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down. I lay it down. You know what that is? That is a free will offering to God. Why did Jesus Christ lay his... Let me say it like this. Let me ask it this way. If religion was enough... See, people look at biblical Christian, they look at the message of the gospel, and they throw it in this giant bucket of religion. Understand, the gospel is not a religious message. The gospel is a message of relationship where God, the creator of your life, the creator of the universe, lays out for you in specific detail, I want you to know me. But something is in the way between our relationship, between you knowing me and me leading your life. And that thing that's in the way is sin. And if you say, what is sin? It's the thing that you think that you don't do that everybody else does. Amen. Because by human nature, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I know they are. I mean, I love it when I go talk to someone and give them the gospel. Oh, I've done this before. This is a true story. I remember giving someone a gospel tract. Can I give you something to read? Oh, you know who really needs this? The folks over there on that side of town. And I'm like, oh, really? So there's sinners there, but I'm not looking at one right now. Let me tell you right now, the reason that you get nervous in church sometimes, and the reason you go, I don't know why, but it kind of makes you uncomfortable, is when the Bible talks about sin, you naturally go, that's for them. And when the Holy Spirit of God puts his finger on you and says, nobody, that's for you. It kind of makes you a little uncomfortable, but it's good for you. Let me ask you a question. When you go to the doctor and he says your cholesterol is too high, do you punch him in the face? And say, I'm never coming back to this practice ever again. I cannot believe you. Doctor, are you here to tell me you don't have any health issues either? Are you just telling me like everything's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Well, you didn't come to hear what's wrong with me. You came to hear what's wrong with you. Because you can't fix what's wrong with you until you know what's wrong. You would never go to a doctor after they diagnose you with cancer and be like, I can't believe that you are so judgmental. You know what you would say to that doctor? How much time do I have? What do I have to do? What's the treatment? What's the prognosis? What are we going to do about this? If the doctor looked at you and said, I don't know, whatever you feel like, you would say, what's wrong with you? And yet you come to church where you're supposed to learn about God and understand his desire for your life. And a guy opens up the book and says, you need to go to Calvary. You're like, that place is for sinners. Yes. And you're welcome there. And I'm welcome there, and I thank God for that. You know what's interesting to me is that the one guy, you ever been in a place where someone's talking about something that's really obnoxious, that they find obnoxious, and you're laughing in your mind because you're like, dude, that's literally you. You ever had that happen where someone's like, I can't believe they did this and they did that, and you're like, yeah, I can, because that's what you do all the time. Right? Like you ever been there? And it's like you come to church and you're like, oh man, yeah, those sinners out there. No, the sinners in here. We need Jesus Christ. And if it's interesting to me because the one guy in the room, you look at the entire scope of mankind. Let's take the 8 billion people on the planet right now. If Jesus Christ physically showed up right now, he'd be the one guy in the room who would not, if you're being honest about it, you look at his life, you see a man that never sinned, a man that never lusted after a woman, a man that never talked to a woman in a degrading way, and he never tried to take advantage of a woman, a man that never lied, a man that never stole, a man that was never disobedient to his parents, a man that never gossiped, never had the wrong intention, never manipulated anybody. He said, here's truth, take it or leave it, it's up to you. But he never tried to work an angle and try to work people over. He was honest in all of his dealings. Look at a man like that and then look at yourself in the mirror and tell me you're not different. The one person in the room that shouldn't have owned any place at Calvary is the one that owned it. He says, hey, look, man, no one's had to take anything from me. I am not a victim. I'm going to own this. We live in a culture that doesn't want to own anything. Let me tell you something. There's an expiration date on you blaming your parents for all your problems in your life. You say, when's that expiration date? When you leave your house. If you're a 40-year-old man still talking about what your parents did to you, you need to grow up and understand everything in your life is not their fault. You make choices along the way. We live in a society where nobody wants to own anything. You know what the number one increased cost is in labor right now in 2024? You know what it is? Workers' compensation. Somebody like, I don't care. I know. But next time you look at your payroll stuff and you see the stuff that comes out of it, you know what's coming out of that? Those costs are going up. You know why? Because I didn't pay. That's not my problem. Not my problem. I'm not responsible. And everybody goes, I'm not responsible. Everybody tries to wash their hands and go, not me. And the Lord says, would you like to come to Calvary? And Jesus goes, I'll lead the way. And some go, well, I don't think I need to go. No, if you're thinking that, you need to be there.
Yeah.
We live in a culture, we live in a day and age where nobody, if there's problems in a marriage, it has to be his fault. All ladies are like, of course, yeah. The preacher, I wasn't with you on anything else you said until right now. I love what you just said. Amen. Can I get some amen? Amen, right, ladies, right? I mean, like, it's got to be his fault, you know? And then the man goes, I just don't understand her. Bro, she's a woman. You're never going to understand her. Enjoy the fact that she's a woman and that you're never going to understand. That's okay. That's a good thing. And by the way, God never says, I want you to work together so you understand her. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, not understanding. You know what that means? I have to know her. I don't understand her. Amen. And by the way, she is watching. She let me know she's watching. Baby, I still don't understand you. 24 years into it. But you know what the problem is? I don't want to. It's not me. I'm not going to own this. Kids misbehave and parents go, oh, he must have gotten that from his father. Right? Right? Like, if there's a problem, I know this much. I can't get to the root cause. I don't know everything about what's going on, but I know this much. I'm not responsible for it. How about this? Let's try this out. God puts man and his wife, Adam and Eve, in this garden. And they have a perfect existence. And then they mess up. And God shows up. And what do? They run and they hide. And God goes, hey, Adam. Here, Adam. And Adam's like, pokes his head out of the tree, you know, and he's got the fig leaves on. He's like, hey, Lord, just went to the mall and got these. What do you think? You know, kind of feel like I put some weight on in the last couple minutes. I think it's sin. I'm not sure, you know. He's kind of covering himself up. And the Lord's like, hey, Adam, why do you think you're naked? You ever done that with your kids? Like, how come you're acting that way? Not because I did anything wrong. Sure. And Adam, you know what Adam does right away? Lord, I got to tell you what happened. It's her fault. He didn't just say it's the woman. He goes, it's the woman that you gave me. Read it for yourself. Genesis chapter 3. Next chapter. First murder takes place in the Bible. You know what I think Cain thought? Now you may go, I know what Cain's problem was. He had an anger management problem. Maybe he did. I'll tell you another problem that he had. Owning his problem. So his brother goes, and God supernaturally shows up and sends fire down on his brother's offering. Cain sees that God accepts his brother's offering, Abel. And you know what he does? He looks at Abel and goes, you know what the problem is here? The problem is you. If I could get rid of you, I'd be happy. No, Cain, you got rid of him, and you still weren't happy. You say, what happened? He didn't want to own his issue. You go through the rest of the Bible, and it's over and over. I mean, you got the story of Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah says, I can't have a baby, so what does she do? She gives her husband another woman, and that's a really, really bad idea. All the way around. There's nothing good that comes out of this. Gentlemen, one is enough. Okay? And so all these problems come out of it. You know what Sarah never does? She never goes to Abraham and says, I really blew it. She goes, Hagar, get out of here. You say, what is that? You're the problem. So you know what people do with God? They look at God as some cosmic, jealous, overbearing being in the universe that says, it's my way or else. You know what the problem is? You're not seeing the other side of this. You are taking all the blame and you're throwing it in his direction. You're not owning your place at Calvary. Hey, I remember in the Old Testament reading about a man named Saul. And of course, you know the story of David and Goliath. Who knows the story? Raise your hand if you know the story of David and Goliath. And you may not need to be a Bible scholar, but you know about David and Goliath. And there's this big giant Goliath, and David takes that slingshot, you know, and man, throws that thing, and he's got four other stones in his bag, and he's ready to take on the brothers of Goliath and all that stuff. And he throws that thing, and it hits dead center. He drops to the ground. He grabs the dude's own sword. Look, man, if you got a teenager like that, I can tell you this much. He ain't playing video games. Okay, that guy's outside killing stuff and hunting stuff and defending sheep and all that. And so you know what happens, man? He grabs that dude's sword. It's about his size of his own body. Grabs that sword and chops the dude's head off. I know it's disgusting for some of you, like, oh, it's so gross. Just don't read the Old Testament. There's a lot of stuff like that in there if that's your situation. He chops his head off. And you know what happens? Everyone's excited, including Saul. Saul was the king that day. And Saul was, as the king, he's the commander-in-chief, and he's there with his entire army facing off with this giant who for day after 40 days in a row, the giant is there, and he's smirking, and he's mocking God, and he's mocking Israel, and he says, hey, maybe your God can't help you after all. I'm having a good old time. And David says, are you kidding me? And David's a little brother from, you know, his house gets sent by dad. And the older brothers see David, they're like, are you kidding me? What are you doing here, man? Get out of here. And David's like, are you kidding me? You're kidding me? Like, you guys are watching this, you're not doing anything? I'm going to go do something about it.
Amen.
So he does. Chops the dude's head off after he throws a rock and kills, man. Just drops him like a bad habit. And guess what happens? Everyone's excited. Matter of fact, you read the story, it goes on like this. The ladies came out into the streets, and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul has... I don't know what they did, but they did something like that, and they danced and they sang. And Saul went from yay to what? Wait, what are they saying? You ever listen to a song that you love, like from the 80s or 90s, you're older?
Oh, yeah.
And then you get saved and you go back and hear that song and go, oh, they said that in that song? Like, I used to sing that all the time. I had no idea what that meant. Oh my goodness, you know. So Saul hears the song, and he goes, wait, what are they singing? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, Saul went from, you know, Saul never thought. Do you think maybe the problem is that you want people to praise you because you're trying to fill a void in your life that only God can fill? But instead of looking at that, you know what Saul does? He calls David to leave his father's house as a young man. He goes, I'm gonna bring you into my kingdom, and you're going to be my minstrel. You're going to play music. So when I'm in a bad mood, okay, who here, which musician here would like to take a job as the soother of the psycho guy? Steon, would you like that? You know, I could just imagine Steon, you know, backing up. I mean, here's Saul. He gets in a bad mood, you know, gets upset, gets jealous, gets envious. And I mean, imagine you're the musician, and you're sitting there looking at this guy sitting in his chair. And if you're missing on this side, I'm gonna come over here, just like this. And the whole time, the dude is holding onto a spear. Look, let me just tell you something. If you're always sitting around with a spear in your hand, I don't want to be your friend. At some point, it's coming out. And you know what Saul does? He sits there, and David starts playing. You know what Saul does? He takes that spear, because in his mind, he just can't shake Saul's slinging his thousands and David's 10,000s. And you know what Saul thinks? If I can just kill David, I'll be happy. So much so that years of Saul's life go down the drain. He is chasing after David. In David's own words, you're chasing me like a dead dog. I'm a nobody. Why are you trying to kill me? Because in Saul's mind, he had it that, you know what, the real issue in my life is this guy, David. And all that David ever did was try to serve. But you know what? When you don't own your issues, you make somebody else the problem. The Lord says, will you come with me to Calvary? Oh, Lord, I don't belong there. I don't need to go. Maybe that's for some of those people on the other side of town. Amnon forces his sister, takes her purity, and then locks her out of the room and treats her like an outcast. What is he trying to do? Not my problem. Absalom kills his brother. What does he do? He runs. You might remember in the Gospel of Luke, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The Lord invites people to a wedding, to a feast. And one guy goes, "Ah, man, I would love to come." You ever done that, invite someone to church? And they're like, "Oh, bro, it's my second cousin's third nephew's birthday of his dog, and I just can't miss that. I mean, if I wasn't there, the dog would go into therapy, things would go bad, it wouldn't be good. I've got to be there for that," right? You're like, "Okay, all right, you know, and you don't want to argue with anyone. You're just like, whatever, okay." The Lord comes to this guy and he goes, "Hey, I got this great feast. Oh, I'd love to come, but I can't." Why? "I bought a bunch of cars and need to go test drive them." "Excuse me?" "Yeah, I bought a bunch of vehicles and need to go test drive them." "You mean you didn't do that before? Anyway, see you, buddy. I got to go, bye." The Bible says the guy bought a yoke of oxen and needed to go prove them. In other words, it'd be like buying a car, not test driving it first. Kind of a lame excuse, don't you think? Another guy says, "I bought a piece of ground. I need to go look at it." I need to find that guy and sell him some beachside property in Denver. Amen?
Amen.
The third guy. Comes to the third guy. "Hey, buddy, why don't you come to dinner?" "Oh, I can't." "Well, what's going on, buddy?" "Oh, I got married. She won't let me leave the house." Read the Bible. It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. You know what's funny about all that? They all began to make excuse with one consent. Churches are filled with hypocrites. God's against women. God's a bigot. Make up all your excuses you want. Let me ask you a question. If you believe that God's a bigot or you believe the problem with God, where does morality come from?
Right.
Where do you get your compass? What tells you what's right and wrong? You go, "I just feel it." Have you ever felt something and then years later, like, "Ooh, that was a bad feeling"? All right, let me ask some of you ladies that are like, "Oh, he was going to be the man of my dreams." Can I get a witness, ladies? And they're like, "I ain't wearing my hand right now, no way." You know what I'm talking about. That guy, I mean, in high school, can we at least go, we can all laugh about high school, right? You look back at high school, "Oh, he's going to be the man of my dreams," right? And then like years later, you meet the guy, you're like, "Dodged a bullet with that one." But you felt what you felt. Can I get a witness? Hey, can I just ask you, if you believe God's the problem in the universe, where do you get the morality, the compass for your morality? "Well, I just think that God shouldn't have done this and that." Based on what? Have you ever been wrong? The answer is yes. Therefore, your structure is fallible. What I'm trying to do is point you to the creator of the universe that established a code of morality. You may even say something like this: "I think we should be more kind to X, Y, and Z people." Question: if there's no God, or if there's no God of the Bible, where does morality come from, and why would you want to be kind to anybody? If we're just animals that evolved, you know what? I never walk up to the dog that eats a rabbit out in the forest or in the fields. I never say, "You are a bad, bad dog, and I think you should stop eating other animals." I don't do that. Why? Because animals are animals. You're different because God made you with a soul in His image to understand right and wrong. And whether you want to acknowledge it or not, He's right and we are wrong. The one person that didn't need to be there is the one person that said, "I'm going to go and no one's going to make me."
Amen.
So let me ask you, will you own your place at Calvary? The couple of people I think of when I think about the story of Calvary, oh, there's so many. One of them's Peter. You know, you might find yourself going, "I'm angry because ... this person. I refuse to go to church because ... There's hypocrites at church." And look, there is zero argument from a guy who's been talking and dealing with people for the last 20 years and trying to help them walk with God. You got zero argument from this guy about hypocrites in the church. I is one, and so is you.
Amen.
You go, "No, I'm not a hypocrite." Yes, you absolutely are. You're going to tell me you live by your standard 100% of the time, all the time? You never, ever make a mistake. You never, ever go against your conscience. You never, ever, you're lying to yourself. and trying to make yourself feel better because you look at a man like Jesus Christ who never sinned, you go, well, I don't measure up. So therefore, yeah, but you're bad too. That's a straw man argument. Let's deal with reality. We are all hypocrites in some way, shape, or form. That does not excuse Christians for bad behavior. I'm not saying that. But don't you think you're going to walk out of here going, well, God, I know you're right, and I know that I'm wrong, but they're wrong too, therefore, dot, dot, dot. I'm bitter because, dot, dot, dot. I'm angry because, dot, dot. I'm resentful because I won't forgive because I'm overweight because, dot, dot. Oh, whatever you want to say because of somebody else. Instead of saying, let me give you an example of that. David takes a man's wife. You know the story, some of you do. The greatest king that existed in Israel in the Old Testament. David takes Bathsheba, not his wife, takes her from Uriah, another man. And he takes this woman as his own. And then he sends this guy out to die in battle. Would you not look at that and go, what a scoundrel? Sure you would. You know what God does in the Old Testament? He compares every good king to David and says, well, you're not like David. And you know, that just seems backwards. Yeah, but hold on. You see, one day, David is sitting in his house, kind of thinking to himself, whew, oh, I pulled it off. I got him killed. Nobody knows. I'm good. Yeah, who's there? Oh, it's just the preacher. David starts to sweat. Well, I didn't ask him to come. What's he doing here? Let him in. And the prophet comes in and he says, hey, David, I want to tell you a story about a man that had a bunch of lambs and then another man that had no lambs. He had just one special one that he had. And this rich guy stole the one lamb from this poor guy. What should we do with that man? You know what David said? Off with his head. Restore the lambs. Let me meet that guy so I can confront him myself. And the prophet's like, hold on. Pulls out his iPhone, flips it out, puts it in his face, and he's seeing the reflection of King David. Amen. And without missing a beat, the prophet says, Nathaniel, the prophet Nathan says, thou art the man. Yep. You know what I can appreciate about David that you don't see with a lot of other people? As soon as he hears, you're it, buddy, you're the problem. He doesn't go, you don't know how I was raised. I was raised on the south side of the tracks, man. You don't know. He was poor. He was from a small family. He's a nobody. You don't know how it was growing up with older brothers that hate your guts, all right? You have no idea. Like Joseph, for example. Right? I mean, here's this guy thrown into a pit, left for dead. I mean, look, I've had problems with my siblings. I've never been almost killed and sold into slavery by my family, all right? I've got issues with them, but that ain't one of them. And Joseph, you talk about a man that was brought up in the worst of environments and does right over and over and over when no one's watching. You know what that proves? You can own what is right and what is wrong. David, thou art the man. You know what David does for, I think, the first time in a long time? You say, why? All that pinned up hoping no one would find out. All that looking over your shoulder because of sin. All that hope nobody else finds out. Buddy, no one needs to find out. God already knows. And what we're here to say is not, man, this group is better than that group. What we're here to say is we are all equal at this place called Calvary. And we all belong to be there. Look at Mark chapter 6. Can I show you an example of this? Mark chapter 6. I think one of the most beautiful sounds in the world is the flipping of the pages of the Bible. I love it. That and touchdown when the Cowboys get one. Yes. Mark chapter 6. For those of you that are hating me right now, God's listening. Mark chapter 6, look at you at verse 36. Now, you may go, what's going on here? Disciples have been working all day. They've been ministering. And they're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no Walmart. There's no DoorDash. There's no Chick-fil-A. You know what I did today? I hit a couple buttons and coffee showed up at the door of this church. How amazing is that? You can't do that back in Jesus' time. And so they're all out there, and there's 5,000 men plus women and children. And the disciples see all these people come to them, and the Lord's like, hey, we got to feed these people. Look at verse 36. What are the first three words in verse 36? Who's saying that? Not Jesus. His disciples. You know what they're saying? Not our problem. You ever felt that way in life? Hey man, that's not my problem. I ain't dealing with that. And the disciples go, Lord, would you just send them away? You know what they were trying to do? We don't want to deal with this. Lord, send them away and send them out to the villages so that they can buy themselves bread. Not my problem. You go buy yourself bread, for they have nothing to eat. You know what the Lord says? Look at verse 37. Give ye them to eat. They're like playing hot potato with the Lord, like, well, not my problem. And the Lord's like, oh, I'm just glad you said that. You give them to eat. We only have 200 pennies of bread. We can't. And you know what all came out? All the excuses. And all the reasons why we can't do it. And the Lord said, you need to own this. Let me ask you a question. When you look at the story of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, do you go, oh, that's good for those people. I'm glad it helps them. Or do you say, no, I need that. You see, Calvary's not a beautiful place. In other words, in other places in the Bible, that place Calvary's called Golgotha. That's a Hebrew word. You know what it means? The place of a skull. I mean, let's talk about family vacations this summer. Disneyland, Universal, Belize, the place of a skull. Who wants to go there? Nobody. That's why everybody in this story, the first one being Peter, look at Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26. You know what the Lord told Peter? He says, I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You know how Peter responds to that? No. He began to rebuke him. No, Lord, no, not so, Lord. He took him aside. The Bible says he took the Lord aside and began to tell the Lord why he was wrong for that. Let me tell you something. You got some chutzpah if you're going to take the Lord aside and say, like, I think you're wrong about this. And Peter just doesn't get it. In his mind, he thinks he's doing a good thing. But the problem is this. The Lord is saying, look, if you're here to follow me, understand, all this time that we've been together, this 3.5 years, it wasn't just about raising the dead and cleansing the lepers. And it wasn't just about the miracles. It was about something that is way more important than all of that. It was beyond what you think is the most important thing. It was about this event in the place called Calvary where I would die for the sins of mankind. And Peter, what you're saying is, you want to be there to raise the dead. And you want to be there for the triumphal entry. You know what Peter said? I don't mind being around you when they're throwing down the palm leaves. I don't mind being around you when they're going, yay, Hosanna, praise be to him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Yeah, praise Jesus. I don't mind it when the crowds are happy that you're there. I don't mind it when I have the power to raise the dead and heal the sick and people acknowledge my power and associate that with you. Lord, I'm cool with that. But this whole you willingly giving up your life and dying, that makes me look bad. Makes me look and feel weak. Look at Matthew 26 and verse number 74. You know what Peter says at one point? Lord, I'll be with you to the end. It even says he followed the Lord from afar to see the end. When those soldiers come up, Peter pulls out the sword. You know the story, and the Lord tells him to put the sword away. I think Peter gets a little frustrated with that. And Peter says, this is the thing I was trying to tell you, Lord. If you would just listen to me, it wouldn't go this way. And I mean, this whole you laying down your life for these people that hate you, you don't understand. They'll curse you. They'll mock you. I don't want to be a part of that. Lord, you need to fight back. And the Lord's like, nope, I'm laying my life down. Amen. Can I ask you a question? Would you give up your child for a race of people that would make fun of your child and mock your child? That's what's going on in the world today. They mock Jesus Christ. And God the Father said, here he is. And Jesus Christ said, here I am. You know what the Bible says about Peter? Look, if you would, at verse number 75. Verse 75. And Peter remembered. What do you remember? Christian, you need to remember his word. See what happens. He remembers what the Lord told him about himself. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, at that time, was following Jesus. That was his calling. And then after the betrayal and he's arrested, Peter follows from afar off. And then Peter kind of sneaks into the high priest's house because John lets him, and you learn about that in John 18. And Peter gets in there, and he wants to see the end. He wants to see it done. He wants to see how this whole thing plays out. Can I tell you, of all the disciples, Peter is not found at Calvary. He doesn't make it there. You know why he doesn't make it there? Because he had his own idea about what Jesus is supposed to mean in his life. Christian, Jesus is not just here to make you look good. He's not. The old saying is this: in the beginning, God made man in his image, and ever since then, man's been trying to return the favor. We want God to be like us. Well, Jesus, I'm so okay with the crowds praising you and taking the palm trees. And can you imagine what that would have felt like? You're walking into the city of Jerusalem and the Messiah is there and you're walking alongside of him and that donkey and you're going, yeah, it's about time they give you what you deserve. It's about time that we get some credibility here. Like, we've been doing this whole following Jesus thing for 3.5 years and everyone makes fun of us and they think we're a bunch of crazy people. Now look who's crazy. As Peter walks into town, he kind of feels good about himself. And the Lord says, Peter, you don't get it. I won't have you turn there, but in Matthew 19, you know what Peter says? He says something that's eerily similar to what Judas says. Anybody here want to name their kid Judas? Anybody? All right. I know a lot of Peters. I know a lot of Johns. I don't know a lot of Judases. Are you with me? That name has a certain connotation to it. Even if you're not a Bible scholar, you know, like, oh, that's a bad name. You know, like, that's not good. Yeah. It's like, how many girls are named Jezebel? And if you're named Jezebel, I'm not making fun of you, right? but you know what? You know what Judas does? He goes to the Pharisees and he goes, what will you give me for Jesus? Now you go, well, how's Peter like Judas? Peter hated those guys. He did. And that's probably what restrained him from doing that. But you know what he tells the Lord? He asks the Lord this question: Lord, and it's so funny because the Lord's talking about suffering and following him and all that stuff. And Peter goes, I got a question. Parents, you ever been talking about something and your kids interrupt you and they ask you about something that has nothing to do? Like, we're talking about a project in the house. We're going to do this. We're going to do this on this day and this time. When are we going to Disney World? What are you talking about? Like, we're not even, what world are you existing in? So the Lord's talking, and Peter's like, I got one. Yes, Peter, yes, yeah, Lord. So my question is this: I left everything to follow you. What am I going to get? And the Lord says, Pete, you don't realize you're one fragile decision away from walking away from everything that's right. I'm glad Peter eventually gets restored, but you realize Peter should have been there to see the end, and he doesn't see it. Can I ask you a question? Why do you suppose the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There's no Gospel named Peter. You think maybe Peter could have had a Gospel if Peter was there? Christian, let me just say this right now. Some of you like God when he treats you the way you want to be treated. And you're fine with the palm leaves being thrown out in the path and with the praise and the accolades. But the moment that God does something and shows you a side of himself that you don't like, because you think it makes you look bad, you're gone like Peter. Are you like Peter? Or are you more like Pilate? You say, what about Pilate? Go to Matthew chapter number 27. You're already there, aren't you? I'm glad you're there. Maybe you're more like Pilate. You say, what's Pilate like? Well, Pilate's the guy that says, well, I'm not against Jesus. I'm just not for him. And what I think when I think of Pilate is someone has a conflicted conscience. They recognize Jesus' innocence. They recognize Jesus is righteous. But they don't want to have to make the decision on the spot. You may not know this from history. Look, the Bible is a history book. For those that are, maybe you're not familiar with it, it's a history book. And history teaches us that Pontius Pilate was a prefect or a governor of Judah, of Judea, of that part of Israel. He was a governor put there by Rome. And you know what I see in his life is someone that has a conscience, which, by the way, conscience is a gift from God. And the Bible says in the latter times, people are going to sear their conscience with a hot iron. They're going to say, I know what's right, but man, after so many times of hearing a lie, I believe a lie, and eventually I can do the wrong thing and convince myself I'm right and God is the one that's wrong. That's Pilate. See, where does Pilate start? Pilate starts with Jesus Christ standing in front of him, and he interviews him. And he says, hey, so tell me about yourself. And Jesus is quiet. And he goes, hey, so they say that you say you're the Son of God. That's what they say. Well, do you know I've got power to have you crucified? I got power to do whatever I want with you. And the Lord, without skipping a beat, just goes, all the power you have is from above. My Father gave you that power. And all of a sudden, Pilate gets real nervous. But then he hears the crowds of people, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And it gets louder and louder. And then he sees over here in the corner the Pharisee going, we'd hate for Caesar to hear that you're not a friend of Caesar because he's supposed to be a king. This Jesus guy says he's a king and we can't have other kings besides Caesar, right? I mean, we'd hate for Caesar to hear about that, Pilate. And Pilate's thinking about his political future. And by the way, this is 33 and a half A.D., Pilate dies about 2.5 years later. Not recorded in the Bible. You know what they say about Pilate? He was so worried about preserving his kingdom and his rule. You know what they say about him historically? Committed suicide. His body was thrown in a river. Here he was so concerned about preserving his own life and his political power. And this guy ends up wasting away 2.5 years later when the message of Jesus Christ is taking off throughout the entire world. You say, what's the problem? Look at Matthew chapter 27. Maybe you're here today and you go, you know what? I'm not against Jesus. I think he's a cool guy. I love it when someone's like, oh man, I love Jesus' teachings. I just don't like the church and the Bible. Well, you know what he taught? Here's what he taught. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a liar and a thief from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. I mean, these are things that Jesus said. Jesus stood up and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by. I love when someone's like, oh, I love the teachings of Jesus. Really? You do? Because if you love his teachings, what he said is, you want life, you come to him, or you're not going to find it. Man, if you love his teachings, you got to love him. It wasn't just what he taught. And by the way, most people, when they say they love his teachings, what they mean is they heard a version of Jesus online or they heard a version of Jesus in a movie and they haven't read what Jesus actually said. I am the door. If any man comes any other way, he's a thief and a robber. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the lion of the tribe of Judah. I am. I am. You say, what is that? He's Jehovah God. He either is or he isn't. He's either a liar or he's who he said he was. But I'm going to tell you right now, 3 days later, that man came out of the grave. So much so that even to this day, it's recorded that people had to bite the Roman soldiers off so they could tell a different story. And the Jews said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pay you money so you tell a different story. Tell them the disciples came at night. Do you know how humiliating that would be for a Roman soldier? Yeah. You know why they did it? Money talks, baby. And those Pharisees says, we'll protect you if your government comes after you. Don't worry about it. Can I ask you a question? If this whole Jesus thing is a hoax, why would Peter be strung upside down and crucified on a cross that way? James boiled in oil. Paul beheaded. Why would these people do that? Well, you know, maybe they just believed it so much. Buddy, you need to have your head examined. I don't believe anything so much if someone's got a gun on my head and say, recant, or else I'm like, if someone said Chick-fil-A or Popeyes, Chick-fil-A, click, Popeyes? So you're going to tell me these guys went to their death for a lie? Where do you see that anywhere else in the world? Oh, well, you know, there's the Jim Jones thing. Yeah, one group of people that believed a psycho. We're talking 500 people that saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And millions whose lives have been changed. Amen. And right then, you know what Pilate says to Jesus Christ? What is truth? Yep. The truth is looking right at you, buddy. Yep. You know why I'm saying that? Because if there is no absolute truth, then maybe I'm okay. Let me tell you something. You know that's not right. When I ask someone, you don't believe in absolute truth? No. Okay, so you never make any moral judgment calls ever. Question, if I say this gentleman is white, I'm better than him because I'm not white. Is that racism? Sure it is. Is that wrong? Yes, it is. Well, why? What makes it wrong? You know what makes it wrong? You're creating the image of God. That's what makes it wrong. And for me to say I'm better, you automatically know that's wrong. If you want to admit anything else from the Bible, you know that's wrong. Where does that come from? If there are no absolutes, your conscience tells you it's wrong. You know, Pilate had, he had a conscience, but it was conflicted. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, look if you would at verse number 11. You know what I learned about a conflicted conscience? A conflicted conscience knows that Jesus Christ is innocent. Matthew 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he said to them, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He knew there was something different about this man. He even says in Luke 23, I find no fault in him. But you know what a conflicted conscience will do? It'll hope that someone else will make the decision for you. No one else is going to make this decision. Christian, let me say this. The decisions of your life that are right, the ones that you know that are right to make, the pastor can't make them for you. Your wife can't make them for you. Your husband, you got to do it on your own. And when you wait for someone else to step up and hope that they do the right thing, you know what you're doing? You are turning over. You are just hoping against hope because your conscience is conflicted. I don't want to have to be the one to pull the trigger to make the decision, but I just want it all to turn out right in the end. That's not how life works. He knew that the enemies of Christ were wrong. Look at verse 18. Why had they delivered him? Because they were envious. He knew. A governor that hears criminals and sees criminals all the time, he looks at Jesus Christ and goes, no, that guy's not a criminal. These guys are wrong, but I just don't want to overturn the apple cart. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to, you know, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, you know what you may think? What will they say of me if I accept Jesus Christ? Can I tell you this? No one is going to stand up for you on the day of judgment. You know who the one guy is that wants to? The one guy you're not accepting. The one guy that's willing to go into the courtroom for free and not charge you a thing. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the same one that said, I'll own my place at Calvary. Pilate, will you? You know what Pilate does at the end of this passage? Look down, if you would, verse number 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a riot was forming, basically a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this just person. Can I say this? If you have a bad conscience, getting baptized in water will not clean that conscience. Joining a church doesn't cleanse your conscience if you're not saved. When you've got a conscience that isn't right with God, and Christian, let me say it this way, if you're already a believer, when your conscience isn't clean in the sight of God, these shallow attempts to try to cover things up, they don't make the guilt go away. You know what Pilate does? I'm not for him. I'm not against him. I think he's a good man. I'm washing my hands. You ever heard someone say they just washed their hands of it? Where do you suppose that came from? You know what Pilate's doing right now? in hell. I promise it wasn't against him. I promise I wasn't against him. I didn't say anything bad about him. I know I shouldn't have done it, but give me one more chance. Would you? Too late, buddy. Oh, preacher, you believe in all that hell stuff? Yeah, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in a society without jail, without judgment, without justice? Sure, you don't believe that. You're not crazy. So you believe the creator of the universe wouldn't have justice attached to his moral character? But you know what he says? I believe so much in justice, I will put my son, listen to me, in your place on that cross. My justice must be satisfied. And because you could never fulfill it perfectly, I'm going to put my son in your place. Don't be Pilate. Don't try to wash your hands and just hope it all goes away. You have to decide. There's an old song called What Will You Do with Jesus? Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? Some of you even right now are kind of like, this is kind of, when are we going to be done? When are we going to be done? When are we going to be done? You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit going, you need to deal with this. And let me tell you something. Sunday afternoon, you can go and go and just act like none of this ever happened, but your conscience is going to tell you, just like Pilate, that thing is right. And Jesus Christ is the answer. There's never been a human being on this planet that ever presented a better moral law than Jesus Christ. There's never been a human being on this planet that ever lived out the moral law better than Jesus Christ. And there's never been a human being on this planet that foretold of their death and supernaturally that they would rise from the dead, and they did it on the money to the exact time. Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him? Whatever be tied. Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? I like the last verse of that song. Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way, gladly obeying thee. This will I do with Jesus. Pilate's last act in Scripture is approving of the release of the body of Jesus Christ. See, he wasn't just the guy that said, I've got the power to say, crucify him. He was the one that said, yeah, you can take his body off the cross and you can bury him. He saw all of it. And you know what he tried to do? Just wash his hands. You can't wash your hands of innocent blood. It'll still be there. You say, what is innocent blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't die for his sins. He died for yours and mine. We're in Matthew 27. Look down, if you would, at verse number 39. You know what they did? Look at verse 39. People walked by and they just wagged their heads. Like, I can't believe this guy said he was the Son of God. Hey! Still think you're the Son of God? Hey! Remember those miracles? Heard you walked on water. Why don't you walk off the cross? They made fun of him. Hey, if you're so great, why don't you save yourself? Guys, look at him now. Silent. And then to make matters worse, the criminals on both sides, look at what it says later on in the next couple of verses. They cast the same in his teeth. Like, oh yeah, here we are. Hey, you're the Son of God, huh? Get us off, man. Come on, let's go. You say, what is that? It wasn't a conflicted conscience. It was a heart made hard by sin that looked at Jesus like you would look at any other person. And you know what happened? A couple hours go by. Crucifixion is a nasty, nasty situation. You see, because as you hang there, your knees eventually start to buckle. You can't keep yourself up. But as you do that, your hands start to tear from your body. So you have to... And at the same time, whenever you start sagging, you get momentary relief on your legs, but your lungs begin to fill with fluid. It's an awful way to die. He would pick himself back up, and they would do that over and over. And over and over, those men would look at Jesus Christ, and they would hear what he had to say. and they would hear, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he would hear a man go, "Mama, John's going to be your son from now on. Don't worry about me. Hey, women of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." They would see that man. They go, "Wait a minute. He ain't like us." So much so that one of those two criminals turns to Jesus later on. He turns to the other criminal beyond Jesus and he says, hey, shut up. Giving you the Adrian version, okay? Hey, shut up, man. This guy's not like us. We deserve to be up here. He doesn't. See, the first step to healing is recognizing you deserve it. You deserve the judgment. And that man looks over. He quits looking at the guy on the other side, and he looks at the man right next to him, looks at Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, I'm sorry for what I said. When you get what's coming to you and you go to your kingdom, would you let me come?" If I had a guy next to me making fun of me all day, and I'm naked and open in front of everybody, you know, I probably would want to say to that guy, "Pound sand." You know what Jesus says? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." What an amazing thing. You're going to tell me that's like Buddha, and that's like Confucius, and that's like Muhammad? You're going to tell me that's the same? They're not the same. You want to be intellectually dishonest with yourself? Be intellectually dishonest. Believe whatever you want, but they're not the same. This man hangs on a cross and looks back at that criminal, his face bloodied, crown of thorns, just pouring blood and sweat down. And the dust is settling in. There's probably infection. If he hung there long enough, infection would settle in from all the stripes and the rubbing against the wood. I don't want to hear that. It's what he endured. And I think he looks over to that broken face, and the best way he could smile, "Today you'll be with me." And I believe, I can't prove it, I believe that man who had that hard heart for the first time in years just broke down bawling. You see why? His whole life he blamed everybody else. And for the first time in his life, he's looking at a sinless man. He goes, "I needed that. I needed that." And that man's in heaven right now. See, he's a criminal. Yeah. So am I. So are you. The man that taught me the Bible would go to all his summer vacation, do you know what it was? Into his 80s. He would drive around the prisons in Florida, in the state he lived in, and he would preach all summer. And he'd walk in there and he'd go, "You know the difference between me and you?" Talking to the guys in bar behind bars. He said, "The difference between me and you is you got caught and I didn't." You know what? You may think I'm not like those criminals, but you are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. This is not a message. You go, "Oh, it's a condemning message." You already feel guilt.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to point you the way out. You're going to tell me at night when you're by yourself and you think about things that aren't right in your life, you don't think, "I wish I could make it right. How do I make it right? I wish I could make that go away. I hope nobody finds out." You know what God says? Here's the way out. Not through a church, not through religion, but by coming to Calvary. I don't want to go, but you need to. The Bible says they beheld the man, Christ Jesus, on that cross. Will you be like Peter, Christian, and hang out with Jesus as long as he gives you what you want? Or are you willing to say, "Lord, I'll go all the way"? You can be like Pilate. "Well, I'm not really for him. I'm not really against him." You can be like the one criminal that says he's just like us. He's no different. Or you can be like the one on this side that says, "No, I beg to differ. I've never watched a man go through that and still pour out love and kindness and forgiveness. I don't know anyone like that. Will you own your place at Calvary? Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the place called Calvary. Lord, we thank you for enduring such contradiction of sinners against yourself. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for showing us yourself when you didn't have to. Lord, revealing who you are in mercy and in kindness and in love. Lord, I know that Golgotha, the place of a skull, it's a place of weeping and it's a place of suffering, but Lord, it's also a place of forgiveness and restoration and mercy and life and love. Lord, I pray for believers in here. If there's one that's denying you in their life, the place that you belong, like Peter did, they get in line and realize it's not worth missing out in the end. I want to watch it all the way to the end. I want to be there. You ever heard someone say, you just have to be there? I bet after the resurrection, they all bum-rushed John and said, John, what was it like? You saw the whole thing. Christian, take your stand at Calvary. Don't move. Don't be like Peter. Don't be like Pilate. Your conscience is a gift from God. Don't conflict your conscience. Don't harden your heart. There's an old saying, if you live in a graveyard too long, you stop crying when someone dies. So what does it mean? Well, when you constantly surround yourself with the justification of why you reject God's desire for you, eventually you just don't see Jesus as anyone else but just a man like everyone else, and that's not who he is. I'm going to ask a simple question. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here and you're a born-again child of God, there was a time when you came and you visited that place called Calvary and you said, I need to be saved. I want to be a child of God. I want fellowship with my Creator. I want restoration. And you know you're saved. You know that you're heaven bound. Would you slip up your hand and go, yep, I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. I trust Him as my Savior. That's great. Praise God. Let me ask you a question. If you're here, and whether you've been here a million times or it's your first time here, it doesn't really matter. If you're here and you're not sure of where you're going when you die, you're not sure that you have received the gift of eternal life, that you've done what you should with Jesus. If you're here and you're not sure about that and you'd like to be saved, or you at least like a preacher to pray for you, I can't wave a magic wand. I can't force you into salvation. That's not how it works. But if you be honest enough with yourself to look in the mirror spiritually and emotionally and go, you know what? I'm not like that guy. I'm not like Jesus Christ. I'm not sinless. I would love to have all my sins and all my guilt and all the stuff that I don't want anyone else to know about. I'd love all that washed away in God's eyes. I'd love to have His forgiveness. I'd love to have a new life. With no one looking around, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you and you'd like restoration with God, would you be willing to just do a simple gesture, just slip up your hand quickly? I won't point you out, won't drag you down here. I'd like to pray for you. Would you be willing to say, yeah, preacher, I'm okay with you praying for me. I'd like to know about that. I see that hand. Appreciate that. Anybody else? I'm not going to drag you down here. It's not how it works. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When church is dismissed, we got a couple exits. You got the exit out the front door, the exit out the back door. If you're here and you'd like to know what it means to be saved, We've got someone right now standing at this door right over here. All right? It's one of the exits. I'm going to put a choice before you. Don't be like Pilate. Don't just be like, well, I hope it all just kind of works out in the end. No, you got to make a choice. If you're willing, the door's open. You can meet someone right now that can open up a Bible and show you how to be saved. Say, preacher, I just don't want anyone to know it's me. I don't want anyone to know I'm a sinner. First off, welcome to the club. We are all sinners in this room. Some, I'd like to think, are a little more honest with themselves and recognize a need for a Savior. Like, I'm a sinner and I can't wash my sin away, therefore I need someone to do that for me. And that's what God did through Jesus. I want to know about that. That's you. I invite you to come. We'll open up the Bible and take you through some scripture and tell you how to be saved. We're going to have a word of prayer here in a moment. If that's you, here's my request. Here's my plea. Don't leave today without addressing that need in your life. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So what does that mean? You go, well, I'll just go to church next week. Maybe I'll deal with it then. You know what Pilate thought? Mulligan. Maybe the next time I get a Jesus that shows up, buddy, there's only one. And you didn't do right with him. And I think, I can't prove it, but I think before Pilate took his life, I think he thought of that man. I think he thought, man, what was all that about? That's bothered me ever since that day. Don't be like Pilate. Be like the criminal on the cross that said, I deserve it. It's where healing starts. It's me. I'm the problem. But you also have to recognize the solution. The solution is Jesus, not a religion. Amen. Own your place at Calvary. Ownership brings freedom, and victimhood brings bondage. And when you're willing to say, God, it's me, I'm a sinner, I need you, he goes, granted. Richie, where are you at? You in here somewhere? Okay. I would say Richie's a little bit different today. Some of you are like, oh, he's different. That's not what I meant. Not what I meant. I meant he's a little different today than a couple years ago. And it's not because of me, and it's not because of just this church. It's because of something that happened in his heart a few years ago that changed him from the inside out. And you say, what was it that happened? He got saved. He was born again. And that is the difference maker. I pray if you are questioning with this, that before you leave today, you'll come see me, see Brother Sean, see someone that can open up a Bible and love to show you from the scriptures what it means to be saved. Greatest decision of your life. And after that, you say, what's the next greatest decision? Walking in fellowship with him. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming out today. Appreciate it. Long day, good day, a lot of testimony and different things like that. But if you can join us next Sunday, if you're in town, Easter Sunday, 9:30 breakfast. And if you have not signed up, church family, for the food, please do that on the way out. 9:30 breakfast, 11 o'clock morning service. We hope to see you next Sunday, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock Bible study. Let's close in a word of prayer and appreciate you being here with us today. Brother Tony, would you ask God's blessing on the word today?